Good morning, my dear brethren and sisters in the Lord. It was worth traveling, I don't know how many miles for, but it was worth coming here for, that wonderful and warm greeting. They tell me that the people up in Canada have got very warm hearts. Cold country, warm hearts. Yesterday we spoke about the great and precious promises, and we discovered that the very roots of our faith go deep into the Old Testament, where great and precious promises were made to our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And we refreshed ourselves in the promises made to Abraham. We also underlined the fact that now, more than ever before, as the whole world is engulfed in a time of trouble such as never was, we need to focus our attention, we need to focus our minds, we need to focus our prayers on the kingdom of God. For we know that without vision we shall surely perish. We remember too that the promises are founded upon three great pillars, and that is the promise of the land, the promise of the nation, the promise of the king, and binding these three elements together is the law, all of which we shall discuss this week by God's grace and with your patience. Of all the things that we've ever experienced in our lives, of all the voices we've ever heard, the most beautiful sound should be the gospel of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. We refreshed ourselves with the words of our beloved brother Peter when he wrote to us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And today we want to focus our attention on the King of Glory. And of course, for those of us who take our Bible study and Bible reading seriously, if we look carefully, we will see the King of Glory on every page of Scripture. We have chosen today to focus our attention on the King of Glory through the reading, and that is Psalm 72. So I'll ask you to open your books then at Psalm 72. The psalm deals with the very center, the very kernel of the kingdom of God, the very person around which the kingdom is arranged. We have the king in Mount Zion. Around him is the land of Canaan. Then the land which extends from the Nile to Euphrates. And then over the whole earth. So the very center of the kingdom, the very kernel of the kingdom, is the King of Glory. Now the heading in my Bible says, A Psalm of Solomon. But if you just look at the last verse, I think it's verse 20, it says there that the prayers of David the son of Jesse are ended. And I would suggest a better heading for this psalm is A Psalm for Solomon. So, Psalm 72 and at verse 1. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. And so the psalmist here asks God to give his right to judge to the king. The psalmist also asks God here to give his righteousness to the king's son. Now, Baxter has an interesting heading to the psalm. He says, and I quote, David, praying for Solomon, showeth his goodness and glory in type and in truth of Christ's kingdom. So David clearly here is the king. And the king's son, in its first appearance or its first interpretation, would be Solomon. But righteousness can never really apply to Solomon in all its fullness. Because if we study Solomon carefully, he might have been the wisest king that ever lived, but certainly he was not righteous. Because if we look at the law of the kings back in Deuteronomy 17, it is almost as if Solomon looked at those laws and broke them one at a time. So he was certainly not righteous. The Apostle Paul tells us that it is written that there is none righteous, no, not one. So clearly, the king's son here is referring to the only righteous one, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Verse 2, He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and little hills by righteousness. Notice the order there. In verse 2 we have righteousness, and then in verse 3 he shall bring peace. And that is the divine order. It is never in any other order. First, there must be righteousness. Then, from righteousness will ensue peace. And of course, that lesson is learnt right in the beginning with Melchizedek. Melchi Zadok. In Hebrew, Melchi, my king. Zadok, righteousness. My king of righteousness, where was he from? Salem. Shalom. First by interpretation, says the Apostle Paul in Hebrews, king of righteousness. Then, king of peace. And the same order is to be found here. That little verse 3, the mountain shall bring forth peace here, it's almost a personification here of the stone that smites the image on the feet and grows to become a mountain. And so tucked away in that little verse there, we have the kingdom portrayed there as a mountain. Now, if you'd like to just come to Psalm 45 and let us just deal with this word righteousness. A lot of people have this concept about righteousness, that righteousness is piety. Being prim and proper, wearing the right clothes, putting on your Sunday face. And that's really got nothing to do with righteousness. It's normally to do with my Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday face. But rather, let's just focus our attention here in Psalm 45. Because righteousness has everything to do with what is right. By nature, we love to do things that are wrong. And we need to learn to love to do those things that are right. God loves what is right, and He hates what is wrong. Jesus loves what is right and hates what is wrong. And because of this, because He had the same character as God, God anointed Jesus Christ with the Holy Spirit and with power. Because of this great characteristic of loving righteousness and hating iniquity, God anointed Jesus Christ with the oil of gladness above His fellows. Psalm 45 and at verse 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter. There it is. Right. To do with righteousness. Verse 7. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee, that is Jesus Christ the righteous, with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Just come across to Isaiah chapter 11, and another dimension is added here to the glorious kingship of our Lord and our Savior. Because here in Isaiah 11, we have an excellent description of what this Holy Spirit and with power actually means. What this oil of gladness above His fellow really means. Isaiah 11 and at verse 1. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, that is David's father. So we can see the lineage. A branch shall grow out of his roots. Verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. This is the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit of the Lord can be none other than holy. Separate. And notice carefully the divisions. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So we see that there are six characteristics there that are associated with God's Holy Spirit. They are wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And because of these characteristics, Jesus was made, in verse 3 of Isaiah 11, of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, so that he would not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither would he reprove after the hearing of his ears. Not my will, he would say in Gethsemane, but thy will be done. And because of these characteristics, Jesus was the only righteous man ever to live. Look at verse 4. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor. If you have a good marginal reference, you will see that your marginal reference will in fact take you to Psalm 72 and verse 2. And we'll return there now. So, Isaiah 11 and at verse 4, I'm just going to complete the verse for you as you're turning back to Psalm 72. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. So if you come back to Psalm 72 and picking it up at verse 4, we see that the poor are judged with righteousness, and he smites the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips the wicked are slain. Psalm 72 and at verse 4. He shall judge the poor of the people, he shall save the children of the needy, and he, that is Jesus, shall break in pieces the oppressor. He shall rule them with a rod of iron, is the way we find it in Psalm 2, and again Psalm 110. And you'll pick it up again in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and 3. Notice what's on top of the king's agenda here. Righteous judgment. But notice who's on the top of the king's agenda. It's not the rich, but the poor, the needy, the oppressed. Notice the care for the poor and the children of the needy. And notice too carefully the destruction of the oppressor. If you've got a pencil in your hand, you can make a note of a good cross-reference here, and it's Ezekiel 34 and at verse 16, which I'll read to you. Ezekiel 34 and at verse 16, I will feed my flock, I will cause them to lie down, I will seek that which is lost, I will bring again that which is driven away, I will bind up that which is broken, I will strengthen that which was sick. But, the writer says, I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. Beautiful words from the prophet Ezekiel. Feeding the flock of God. I will seek that which was lost. The foundations here of the beautiful lost and found parables in Luke chapter 15. I will bind up that which was broken. The Good Samaritan. Wonderful words, all these words rooted here in the Old Testament. And so, verse 5. They, that's the oppressor from the end of verse 4, the wicked, the fat, the strong, these shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure throughout all generations. So the oppressor here, we are told, shall fear as long as the sun and the moon. That's not all the oppressor, that's some of the oppressor, those that turn. And here I believe we are talking about the terrorists, the northern hosts, the banking conglomerates of the world. It matters not who the identification is here of who the oppressor really is, because the weak and the poor are oppressed on every side. Just cast your eyes down to verse 17 there, and we pick up an interesting parallel, because in verse 5 we are told that the oppressor shall fear thee as long as the sun and the moon endure. But here in verse 17 we are told that his name shall endure forever, and his name shall continue as long as the sun. That's forever and ever and ever and ever. And I could stand here all day and just get away underneath the wire quite comfortably by just saying forever and ever and ever. It's rather marvelous the way the writer pens these words. I'd like to just bring you over to Psalm 89, and we'll just develop our thoughts a little. The sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ, the first begotten from the dead, the name of our King shall endure forever, his name shall be continued as long as the sun, but not only that, his seed will also endure forever and ever and ever. And this is Abraham's seed, and we looked at that in Galatians 3 yesterday. Psalm 89 and at verse 26. He, Jesus, shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, the rock of my salvation. Verse 27. Also I, that is God, will make him, that is Jesus, my firstborn. That is talking about the resurrection. Higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore. And my covenant shall stand fast with him. And here's the verse, verse 29. This is where the promises to Abraham are underlined for us. His seed, that is the seed of Christ, his seed also will I make to endure forever. And his throne as the days of heaven. What wonderful words, as the days of heaven. Just go out and look at the stars. Just look past a star. At least when you're looking at the star, there's a beginning and an end. But look past the star. Look into the heavens. They go on and on and on. And that's the kind of language that we have here. His throne will be as the days of heaven. What beautiful language. And again, verse 34. My covenant will I not break. There's another reference to the promises. Nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Verse 35. Once I have sworn by my holiness. In another part of Scripture, I have sworn by my name that I will not lie unto David. There's the promises to David. His seed, David now, his seed shall endure forever, because the seed of David is the same as the seed of Abraham, which is the same as the seed of Christ. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Verse 37, it shall be established forever as the moon and as faithful witness in heaven. And the word Selah is not to be pronounced. The word Selah means stop, meditate, pause, think. And so we come back to Psalm 72. Psalm 72, and we're going to pick it up in verse 6. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. Now, if you have an eating utensil in your hands, which is one of these, that's an eating utensil. We are feeding here from the bread of life, the word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord thy God. And we mentioned this yesterday. I think Brother Bob mentioned it. I'm not sure who did. But if you just make a couple of marks in your Bible, you'll be able to recall. And I'm going to ask you to make two cross references in your margin now, or in your Bible, next to Psalm 72 and at verse 6. They are Proverbs 16 and at verse 15, and Proverbs chapter 19 and at verse 12. Proverbs 16 verse 15 and 19 verse 12. And I'm going to read them to you, because here in these two Proverbs, we have a picture of God's undeserved favor that descends like rain upon mown grass, like dew upon mown grass. And that is the picture that I believe we have here. This rain upon mown grass is a reflection of God's favor because of the righteousness of Christ. He rains down His favor upon the earth. So I'm going to read Proverbs 16 and verse 15. In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain. Mark those words. Beautiful words. His favor is as a cloud of latter rain. And Proverbs 19 and verse 12, the king's wrath is as a roaring lion, but his favor is as a dew upon grass. Verse 7. Psalm 72 and at verse 7, and in his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace as long as the moon endureth. Wonderful words, and a great study, by the way, to embark upon. Because here we have the foundations in Psalm 72 of the King's Manifesto. It's another way of titling this psalm. And the outworking of this teaching is to be found in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. The early teaching there about the poor, about the needy, about judgment. And Psalm 72 forms a brilliant, wonderful foundation for studies in the Gospels there. So, verse 7, in his days, that is in the days of the King of glory, shall the righteous flourish and an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. That's peace forever and ever, so long as the moon endureth. But notice when this happens. In his days, in the days of his reign, when he reigns from Zion. Now, if you still have a pencil in your hand, there are a number of cross-references which I'd like to give you here to his days. And the first one is Jeremiah 23 and at verse 6. In his days shall the righteous flourish and an abundance so long as the moon endureth. And here in Psalm 37 and verse 11, but the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in an abundance of peace. Just coming down to verse 8 now of Psalm 72. Notice the universal rule now. This is the stone growing to become a mountain, and the mountain covering the whole earth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. A good cross-reference here is Psalm 22 and verse 26. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek Him. Your heart shall live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee. And again, Daniel 2 and at verse 35, if you're making notes, when the iron and the clay and the brass and the silver and the gold are broken together, we remember that the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. We come down to verse 9. We see here that the seed of the serpent is going to eat the dust. Sin and death will eat dust. Verse 9, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. And of course, that takes us back into the garden of God, back into Eden. The Lord God said unto the serpent, upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. That's Genesis 3 and at verse 14. In Isaiah 65 and at verse 25, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. And of course, for those that didn't understand in the Old Testament who the serpent was, or who the serpent's seed was, there might have been some doubt. Well, John the Baptist tells us very clearly that when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers. So the identification of the New Testament is absolutely clear. Jesus says, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? And that's the promise here. His enemies will lick the dust. They're going to be serpents' meat. I often look at myself from time to time and I say, I would make a very good Pharisee. And these words for me are sometimes like chicken bones that stick in my throat. Because before you, you have a sinner. And sometimes I find that it is difficult to look at myself in the mirror. And I just pray that these words are never spoken of me. We come down to verse 10. And here we are told that all kings are going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to go up from year to year, as we're told in the prophet Zechariah, and they're going to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. And here in verse 10 we have the kings of Tarshish, and the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him. Now I know that for the most part most of us have got a mindset on Tarshish. And there was an interesting part in our reading today in 1 Kings chapter 9. And it told us that Ezion Geber was down by the Red Sea. I don't know whether you picked that up in the reading, but it was there. Now I don't know how many Tarshishes there were in the Old Testament. But one thing is for sure, if you'd like to make a note of two references, and it's 1 Kings 22 and at verse 48, and 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and at verse 21, the Tarshish here points in a different direction altogether. The Tarshish here is south of Israel. And I'll read these two texts for you. This is a point of question, and in our questions and answers, it would be great if we could bring this point up. But I'll give you these two scriptures to think about in the meantime. 1 Kings 22 and verse 48 reads, Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold. But they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion Geber. And Ezion Geber is south. It is up the Gulf. It is where Eilat is today, if you'd like to have a look at your maps. And again, 2 Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 21 says, For the king's ships went to Tarshish with the servants of Huram every 3 years. Once came the ships of Tarshish bringing gold and silver, ivory and apes and peacocks. Now for the most part, gold and silver and ivory and apes and peacocks came from Africa. They came from the Queen of Sheba. And that was directly south of Israel. And if you've still got your pencil in your hand, another interesting reference in this regard is 1 Kings chapter 10 and at verse 10, where we are told that she, that's the Queen of Sheba, gave the king 120 talents of gold and of spices, very great store and precious stones. And there came no more such abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave Solomon. So there we are told specifically that all these riches, gold and spices, came from the Queen of Sheba. Alright, we're still in Psalm 72 and we're picking it up now in verse 15. Psalm 72 and at verse 15, And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the Queen of Sheba. Well, why? You've heard of the wisdom of Solomon. But I tell you that a greater than Solomon is here. And then he talks about the Queen of Sheba that came from the uttermost parts of the south to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Here it is again. Here is a prophecy of people coming down from the uttermost parts of the land of Cush. Is it any wonder that the Ethiopian eunuch was the first of Shem, Ham, and Japheth to be baptized? Here it is, tucked away. If only we have eyes to see and ears to hear. And they're bringing gold. Well, they brought gold before, didn't they? Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? He wasn't born to be. Where is he that is born, King of the Jews? The wise men recognized that. No doubt they might have followed carefully the teachings of Daniel, because he was the chief of the wise men. You'll recall from Daniel chapter 4. Verse 12. Psalm 72 and at verse 12. And this is the second time now. We were told this in verse 4. And now in verse 12, this is the second time we're told about the poor and the needy and the oppressed. And the reason why we are told this twice is because in the Lord's eyes they are of the utmost importance. Verse 12, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. And he shall spare the poor and the needy, and he shall save the souls of the needy. And he shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. Just mark those words. He shall deliver. He shall spare. He shall save. He shall redeem. Verse 14, he's going to redeem their soul from deceit. And we are told in the New Testament that as we come to the time of the end, the time of trouble such as never was, a time when many of those shall fall. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And who can know it? We are told there that their blood is precious in his sight. If you'd like to make a note of Revelation 19 and at verse 2 here. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Their blood is precious. The blood of Jesus is precious. We have a saying that blood is thicker than water, and by that, for the most part, we say that families are interlocked in a way that people don't really understand. But I'll tell you one thing. I don't believe that it's the blood of my mother and father naturally that's thicker than water. I don't know, do you have that saying here? Blood is thicker than water? It's the blood of Christ that is thicker than water. That's what binds us together. Who is my mother and my father and my brethren? Those that do the will of God. Verse 15. And we'll notice here that the king is to be praised continually. Verse 15. And he, Jesus, shall live, and to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually. And daily shall he be praised. What a wonderful psalm. What a wonderful vision. People praising the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the riches from Sheba coming up. There's a wonderful little parable here, I think, if you just mark it in the parable of Joseph. We know that all the men of the Old Testament were, in a sense, patterns of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we look at Joseph, I think we got to about 52 or 53 parallels between the life of Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ. And you remember in the time of great famine, how that Joseph was the second in command. He was the Pharaoh's right-hand man, and nobody could come and get bread, the bread of life, without going to Joseph first. They had to come to Joseph. And so after the first year of famine, they came and they bought bread with money, gold, silver, whatever money they had. That's how they had to buy bread. And here, I believe, is a parable of how the Lord Jesus Christ will reign the earth. First of all, He will control the money, the wealth of the nations. All the gold belongs to Jesus. And we have a token there in the wise men that gave Him gold. That was a pattern. All the gold of this world belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not redeemed with silver and gold, I understand that. But gold is designed to have a value as far as God is concerned. You'll find it twice in Genesis chapter 2. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 13, Abraham was rich in gold and silver and cattle. Then we find that when God chooses to dwell with man, the tabernacle is filled with gold. Solomon's temple, filled with gold. Gold had a value. And when Jesus was born, they brought Him gold. You go to Revelation, right at the end, Revelation 21. The streets are filled with gold, covered with gold. And so the very first thing, the love of money, the love of gold, not gold in itself, not money in itself, but the love is the root of all evil. So let's get that right first. Control the gold. Control the money. And so they come to Joseph the second year. And they say, "You've got all our money. How else can we buy bread?" He says, "I'll have your cattle, your movable assets." Actually, got to get this right. Now, it was movable assets. Absolutely correct. Movable assets, I'll have your cattle. And they come the next year, they're still starving. "I'll have your land." Other than the land of the priests of On. And we'll be dealing with that tomorrow. The land of the priests of On. But all of the land was owned by Joseph for Pharaoh. And in the fourth year they come and they say, "You've got our money. You've got our movable assets. You've got all our fixed assets." He says, "I'll have you. You can be my slaves." And so in the story of Joseph, we have this wonderful parable of how I believe the Lord Jesus Christ is going to deal with the riches of the world. And now we come to verse 16. "And there shall be a handful of corn in the earth upon the tops of the mountains, and the fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth." You'll recall on one occasion that he fed 5,000 besides women and children with a couple of barley loaves. Just look at this. There's no food shortage here upon the tops of the mountains, which normally are bare, especially in South Africa. I mean, you go up there, it's as barren as the day. Nothing grows. But here we are told that the tops of the mountains are going to shake like Lebanon for the fruit thereof. And they of the city, I believe this is the new Jerusalem. This is the resurrected Jerusalem here. "They of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth." I'd like to just bring you to two references here, if you mind doing a bit of exercise with the fingers now. And Psalm 92. Psalm 92, and we're dealing here with the people of the city that flourish like the grass of the earth. There's an interesting little cross-reference there which just illuminates this passage for us. Psalm 92 and verse 12, "The righteous shall flourish," not like the grass this time, all flesh is grass and we know that, but this time like the palm tree. And what is the palm tree? Tamar, Tamar, she is more righteous than I. Upright, strong, reaching up to heaven. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like the cedar in Lebanon. Those that are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall bring forth fruit in old age and shall be fat and flourishing. Now the fat there, I believe, is the fat that goes back to Leviticus. The fat is the Lord's. Now I don't believe this is dealing with people that overeat. Because the context of Psalm 92 clearly is talking about the righteous. If you'd like to just move on to Hosea now. Hosea chapter 14. And then we're going to return to Psalm 72 and close off our thoughts. Hosea chapter 14 and at verse 5. Another little reference to the corn on the tops of the mountains that shake like Lebanon. Hosea 14 and verse 5. I will be as the dew unto Israel. And there it is, the dew falling on grass. I will be as the dew unto Israel. And of course that should take us back to Gideon. Remember the little story about Gideon? Our Sunday school lessons? First of all, the dew had to be on the fleece. Only on Israel. I come not unto the... Bob did that to me yesterday. And I think he did it especially for me. So that I wouldn't get embarrassed when I do that kind of thing. I come not but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel was our little Sunday school lesson there. And of course, when he desired the second sign, all the dew had to fall on all the ground, all the earth. And so the gospel, the dew, had to now descend upon the whole earth. And so the gospel went to the Gentiles. So I, the Lord God, will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread and his beauty shall be as the olive tree and his smell as Lebanon. And here it is in verse 7. And they that dwell under his shadow shall return and shall revive as the corn. This is the corn that shakes on the tops of the mountains. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Beautiful words which lock into our theme for the day. So I'll bring you back now to Psalm 72. And we'll start closing some of our thoughts now. Does things. This Bible school wouldn't happen if people didn't do things. Notice here in Psalm 72 and in verse 17 that his name, that is the name of Jesus, will last forever. And we also have this associated with the promises made to Abraham. The promises that we looked at yesterday. Psalm 72 and verse 17, his name shall endure forever and his name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. In him shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, and there it is, and men shall be blessed in him, and all nations shall call him blessed. Those are the promises made to the fathers. And it's rather wonderful when we start seeing all these little words locking together. It's one of the wonderful things about the King James, by the way, and I'm sure we all have our own tastes as far as interpretations are concerned and translations. But one of the great things about the King James is that it rings bells. The language that is transposed from one area to another area is rather wonderful and rather majestic. And so we come to verse 18. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. Notice that God is a God of action. He does things. This Bible school wouldn't happen if people didn't do things. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Because he only doeth wondrous things. And I'm going to give you three very quick cross-references here. Just to underline the point that God is a God of action. God does things. Psalm 136 and at verse 4, to him alone that doeth great wonders, a God of action. Our second reference is Psalm 86 and at verse 10. For thou art great and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone. And Job 9 and at verse 1, when Job answered, he said, of God which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. God is a God of action. God does things. Jesus was a Messiah of action. He did things. All we have to do is look at the Gospel of Mark, which we are enjoying together at the moment. And straightway, immediately, that's what Mark is about. He's a Messiah of action. He does things. Verse 19. And so finally, the whole earth is to be filled with His glory. Verse 19. And blessed be His glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with His glory. As truly as I live, the whole earth shall be filled with My glory. What does glory mean to you? Light. Some kind of thunderstorm, maybe. Well, God wasn't in the thunderstorm. He wasn't in the earthquake. He was in the still, small voice. And so when Moses asked to see God's glory, what did he see? He didn't see thundering lights and bright sunshine. He saw the Lord. The Lord God. Merciful. Gracious. Long-suffering, abundant in goodness and in truth. That is what the glory of the Lord is. We can spend hours and hours learning how to pronounce the name. It's not pronunciation, brethren and sisters, that's going to bring us to the kingdom. It's manifestation. Manifesting God's name. Mercy, grace, long-suffering. And so with this final picture in our minds, we lift up our voices in praise with the psalmist as he says, Amen and Amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended.